I'm thankful for the opportunity to bring a lesson tonight. I'm glad that the elders felt that I could do it and gave me the opportunity. This was a kind of a short notice for me. Justin called Friday afternoon, so I don't feel like I'm fully prepared, but I'll do the best I can. And for you visiting, I'm not the regular minister. I'm stepping in for Justin. He's on vacation. And some big shoes to fill up here. Tonight I'm going to bring a basic lesson of, it's about all I can handle, and but it's a needed lesson, especially in this day and age. And it might be a little bit on the short side, but we'll see. Recently I just finished teaching the 5th and 7th grade class, and we were learning about the establishment of the church. When it was established and where and why, and in that, during one of the classes, I mentioned that the Bible is being attacked. It's being attacked every day, and people doubt that it's written by God, and people will say that it's a book of fairy tales, and the statists don't believe it. So this lesson is on: is the Bible the inspired word of God? So, and it's toward the younger younger people and younger Christians, but I think it's something that everybody can get something from. So, let's see. Okay, so this thing is what makes it work. This is only the second or third time that I've used a PowerPoint, and this is a whole different situation than what I had previously, so bear with me. I might mess up, but I'll try to correct it and keep along as I can. So basically, I have a question for us tonight. Is the Bible the inspired word of God? We have 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here the Apostle Paul affirms that the Bible is inspired of God and that it is complete and is adequate to meet all the spiritual needs of man. Man at that time and modern man today. Because of this fact, it is necessary for everyone to have an understanding of the Bible. And sadly, most don't today. We are now living in an age when the Bible is questioned at every turn. In past years, when I was growing up in the 60s and the 70s, you seldom did anyone question the fact that the Bible is from God and contains all truth. I never heard that. And it wasn't until the 80s or the 90s that we started, where people started questioning the Bible and doubting the Bible. Seems like the devil's been on a charge, and it seems like he's winning. But today, it is not uncommon and unusual to hear someone ask, how do I know that a thing is true simply because it's recorded in the Bible? How do we know that the Bible is from the Word of God? So our concern in this lesson is whether God has revealed himself and his will to man or not. We believe God has revealed himself and his will to man and that the Bible is that revelation. Our purpose in this lesson is to prove that fact. So first, we need to define some terms. God's word is inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:20 through 21, 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Inspired means God breathed. The scriptures came directly from God and not from human impulse or human wisdom. The wisdom of God is breathed into all the scriptures. Jesus Christ promised the apostles that they would receive all truth. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And John 16:13 However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So here in John 16, verse 13, it says, he will guide you into all truth, and he will tell you things to come. Paul says that every word that they spoke came from God. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 13, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things also we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spirit, let him acknowledge that the things which I wrote to you are the commandments of the Lord. Next, the Bible is God's revelation to man. We see this in Ephesians 3:33-5. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Revelation means an uncovering, an unveiling, a laying bare. A mystery is something hidden until revealed. A mystery made known is a revelation. God's scheme of redemption for man was a mystery until made known by the apostles through the direction of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is a disclosure of truth, instructions concerning divine things before unknown, especially those relating to the Christian salvation given to man by God himself through the operation of the Holy Spirit. God's revelation removes the cover of man's understanding. Man, we are limited, and bridges the gap between human wisdom and divine wisdom. Lights up the darkness, draws back the veil to show man what he is, where he came from, and what he is here for, what his moral obligations are, and what his destiny is. Without a revelation from God, man, by his own wisdom and resources, could never have known God and his will for man. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. In Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So we must obey God's will if we are to have any hope of going to heaven. Matthew 7:21-23, and I put here these are the I never knew you verses. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So here these people are saying that we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. And he's going to tell them, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. That sounds like people today. There are people today that think that they're Jesus himself sometimes. And so we cannot know God by human wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. In 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. I mentioned in our class, in our junior high class, that God sometimes will make things look a certain way to us on this earth. And I believe that he did that in creation. Things, you know, man thinks things are billions of years old. I think God made it to look that way, to tell you the truth. So, you know, God uses foolishness sometimes to prove his points. Therefore, God has given us a perfect and complete guide to direct our steps while here on earth. We already read 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is inspired by God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So looking at the evidences which prove the Bible is inspired of God, and we're going to be looking at both external and internal evidences. First, I have archaeological proofs of biblical inspiration. Scientists are constantly digging into the ruins of ancient cities, and they've uncovered amazing corroborative evidence to verify the biblical account. Archaeology does not prove inspiration, but archaeology undergirds and verifies the biblical accounts of events. You've never seen, and I don't believe you ever will, see a newspaper carrying an article stating that archaeologists have found something that disproves the Bible. Everything that they've discovered proves the Bible. They've found things mentioned in the Bible that we didn't even know existed. They doubted that it existed. They found cities that the Bible mentions, but there was no human record of it, and they found it. So what they find verifies the biblical record of what happened in ancient days. We have examples of this. They found evidence, of course, of the flood, the walls of Jericho, Solomon's wealth, the building of Egyptian cities by Hebrew slave labor, writing during the time of Moses. I can remember when they first said that Moses can't be. There was no such thing as writing back then. But they've discovered that there was writing in the time of Moses. These have all been proved to be accurate by archaeology. Now I want to examine the book itself. An examination of the book itself will prove that it came from the Lord God and not from man. First of all, we want to look at the unity of the Bible, which proves its inspiration. Okay, it's not one book. It's 66 books written by about 40 men over a period of approximately 1,500 years. Now, we're going to be celebrating our country's birthday tomorrow, and I think it's 240 years. Now, this 1,500 years is six times as long as we've been in existence. And they had different backgrounds, they spoke different languages, they lived in different areas, yet their writings make a complete and harmonious whole. There are links or threads of evidence that tie all of these books together. We have redemptive links, messianic links, historical links, and prophetic links. There are no errors or contradictions in the Bible. It is amazing, and a lot will say, how can this be? Well, the Christian's answer is that they all stem from one mind, the mind of God. They weren't written by men, it was written by God. Number three, fulfilled prophecy is proof of the inspiration of the Bible. Anyone can prophesy in the sense of prediction, but prophecy in the Bible means more than this. Prophecy in the Word of God means the foretelling of the mind of God. It is to declare a thing that shall come to pass in the future plans of God. Many people today make predictions. We've all heard of, I think the ones have died, haven't they? The ones that used to do it every year. But very few of them are right. Even, what was it? I can't think of her name, but she would make like 100 predictions every year. Every January 1st, she'd make out a bunch of predictions. And, you know, if one or two of them came true, I mean, that was probably good for her. But very few are right, and very few more are wrong. If any of them did have some kind of a power, we might believe that. And you can look at Nostradamus. Supposedly, he made a lot of predictions. But, you know, I think he made two or three that are famous. The rest of them probably never even came true. I've never looked into it. But, you know, he was just somebody who made some predictions. When you find a man or a woman who has prophesied several hundreds of times, and every prophecy is perfectly and minutely fulfilled, then you might have something. I mentioned in the class, we were talking about faith healers one day, and I mentioned that faith healers can't restore blindness. They can't bring somebody back from the dead. And if they could, I'd probably be right there in the front row. But they can't. There's no account of anybody being restored from blindness or raised from the dead since the New Testament times. This is true of the Bible. Hundreds of prophecies, and everyone is completely and minutely fulfilled, just like they said they would. We have an example of Christ, born of a virgin, the family of David, born in Bethlehem. We have the account of the slaughter of the babies, and these prophecies from time of his birth until his death on the cross. The Bible had to be written by God and could not have been penned by men. All this was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened, and all was fulfilled in complete detail. There are 333 prophecies concerning Christ, and all are completely fulfilled. The mathematical possibility of this happening is one with 98 zeros behind it. And that is difficult for even us to comprehend. The prophecies of the Old Testament were written hundreds of years in advance of the events foretold, containing details that would be beyond the scope of human speculation, right down to names of certain people and certain occupations, yet fulfilled in minute detail. This constitutes one of the greatest proofs of the inspiration of the Bible. Next, we have scientific accuracy as a proof of inspiration. The Bible is about 1,500 to 1,900 years old, and the Bible contains none of the geographical, historical, and scientific mistakes and inaccuracies that characterize the writings of men. We look at the books of medicine, astronomy, geology, etc., even 50 or 100 years old, they're usually outdated because of mistakes or new discoveries. Yet here is a book that touches all of these known sciences and yet has no inaccuracies. Experts in these various fields have searched the Bible with extreme prejudice, in my opinion, and they've tried but yet failed to find any examples of error. The men who wrote the Bible were guided by God, and they made no mistakes. The Bible still contains as much truth today as ever. The examples of scientific accuracy is the earth is round. Aged man thought it was flat. Isaiah 40:22 says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." And the paths of the sea are mentioned in the Bible. Psalms 8:8. And these are verses 4 through 8, which describe the glory of the Lord in creation. "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea." There are paths in the sea. And the Bible mentioned it back in Psalms, and man didn't even discover it till, I really don't know when, but it was long after this. And the dimensions of the ark, this is very interesting to me, is still used today by modern shipbuilders. That is the perfect ratio for a ship to float and not sink. Next, we want to look at the style of the Bible. The amazing calmness and brevity of the Bible is recording the most stupendous events and tragedies is unlike anything written by men. Examples, we have the creation of the world and man in 2 chapters. The death of Christ in about 8 chapters. The flood in 3 chapters. The complete impartiality of its writers is unlike any human author. We have people who have, well, you can go to almost any library and there's just mounds and mounds of things that man have written, and we like to be sensational. And God wrote the Bible, just the facts, man, just the facts. The candid statements of sin and frailty of even its greatest heroes is unique in the histories of the world. The examples here we have of Noah's drunkenness, Abraham's lie, David's adultery, and Peter's cowardice. Great men, but they had their flaws. Next, we want to look at the moral standards of the Bible as proof of its inspiration. The Old Testament writers lived in a country surrounded and influenced by heathens, by heathen religions and immoral practices too shocking for us to even comprehend today. The New Testament writers were surrounded by the immoralities and vices of pagan Rome and Greece. Yet the moral standards they set forth were far in advance of anything known to their generations. How can the skeptics account for the fact that the world's greatest literature and the highest moral standards comes from not from the geniuses of Rome or the philosophers of Greece, nor the scholars or moralists of today, but from the minds of a handful of Jewish fishermen who never went to college and never had another book published? Think about that. You got all these learned men, and they can't believe the Bible, but yet the Bible's written, handwritten by fishermen, Jewish fishermen, and they never went to college, and they never had another book published. Of course, the Christian's answer is that these unlearned men were inspired by God to reveal a moral standard that would uplift and ennoble the entire world. The survival of the Bible is proof of its inspiration. Imagine the odds against the writings of a handful of unlearned Jews in a captive Roman province surviving the persecution of the Jewish authorities, the pagan religions, and the determined effort of the Roman Empire to stamp them out. And then, to survive 1,800 years of the onslaught of skeptics and atheists, the compromises of disloyal friends and leaders, and to now be the best known and the most widely read, best loved, and the most influential of all the writings of men is nothing short of a miracle. And I've always said, I said this a long time ago, I thought in my mind that, you know, a lot of people are starting to say, well, the Bible's been translated, it's been copied so many times, and men have influenced it. And I've always said to myself that, and to them, if I had the chance, that I believe that God is powerful enough to preserve His Word. And the men who copied the Bible before the printing press and what we have today, they knew they were printing the King's words. And so I believe that they copied them word for word. And we have evidence of that we found scrolls older than some of our earliest copies, and it says word for word basically what the Bible tells us today. So in conclusion, the Bible is either the work of men or is either the work of God. If from God, all of these phenomena are easily understood and accounted for. But if from men, a logical explanation must be given of all of these evidences. If from men, let us remember the kind of men that would have been involved. They would have been sinners. They would have been wicked men. They would have been liars and cheats who were trying to foist upon the world a book that they claim was from God. That such a course could bring them no worldly benefits makes them not only wicked, but stupid. Most died for what they claimed to be the Word of God. To say that these nameless cheats invented the character of Christ, wrote the Sermon on the Mount, gave the world a gospel that has molded the lives of the best and purest people for 1900 years is a dilemma that faces the person who denies that the Bible is from God. They have to answer all this stuff that I brought up tonight. Most of them won't even try. They don't want to bother. We all need to accept the Bible as the inspired Word of God and be willing to obey it. So now, we now offer the invitation to anyone who desires to obey God's Word by putting off their old sinful nature and becoming a new creation in Christ, being baptized and washing away your sins, or if you're a Christian and you are here in need of confessing sin in your lives and are in need of the prayers of your brethren and the forgiveness of God, we encourage you, each of you, to come forward tonight as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.